I hope you enjoyed our recent series, Reframing the Modern Family. We just finished up that series on the family. We're jumping back into the book of Exodus. We took a little four-week hiatus. We spent 5 weeks before, and we'll spend 5 weeks after it. And so where we left off, God was revealing himself to Israel. We saw the last plague, the angel of death, and Pharaoh told him to just get out of their presence because his firstborn son was killed. And that's where we left off, and that's where we're going to pick up today, where Pharaoh told them just to leave, just to get out. And this is probably one of the most popular, most well-known stories, this passage right here, in all of Scripture, and it's the parting of the Red Sea. There's movies made after it. There's a lot of things that, if you just talk about Moses and the Red Sea, this passage is what comes to most people's minds. If you ask about the Bible, they may not know anything else about the Bible, But they may know this story right here about Scripture. And so a story goes, there's this little boy who went to Sunday school, and as he came out of Sunday school, his dad asked him, well, what did you learn today, son? And he's like, well, how the people of Israel were taken captive by this guy named Pharaoh. He's like, okay, well, what happened after that? Well, a guy named Moses came, and he did all these special effects, and he made the Egyptians have boils and frogs and all this stuff. He's like, and he did this solar eclipse thing, and it was like, he did some really cool tricks to Pharaoh. And Dad was like, well, okay, well, what happened after that? Well, Pharaoh told him to leave. He was like, okay, well, did the story end well then? He was like, well, after that, Moses called the Israeli army to come, and because the Egyptian forces were coming after him, and he started bombing the Egyptians. And while the Air Force was bombing the Egyptians, the military made a platoon across the Red Sea to where the people could cross the Red Sea without getting their feet wet. And then the Egyptians tried to cross them, and the Air Force then bombed the platoon there, and all the Egyptians sank and died and drowned. And Dad was like, well, my goodness, did your Sunday school teacher tell you that? And he was like, well, no, but you wouldn't have believed me if I told you what they actually told me happened in that story. And so when we hear about the Red Sea, the only way that it makes sense and that you can believe what actually happened in that story is if God was behind it. And in this story, what we're going to find out, there's no God like our God. And at the very end, in the last passage that we're going to be reading, Exodus 15, 11 through 13, it says this. It says, Lord, who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, revered with praises, performing wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. You will lead the people you have redeemed with your faithful love. You will guide them to your holy dwelling with your strength. And so what we're going to find is that there is no one like our God, that he is the one true God, and he is our faithful Lord, that he wants his name to be renowned and glorified, and that he loves to save sinners. And that's what we're going to see throughout this passage. So we're just going to read little bitty chunks kind of along the way. We're not going to read the whole thing all at one time. And so read with me 13, 17 through 22. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearby, for God said, the people will change their minds and return to Egypt if they face war. So he led the people around toward the Red Sea along the road of the wilderness. And the Israelites left the land of Egypt in battle formation. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the Israelites swear a solemn oath, saying, God will certainly come to your aid, then you must take my bones with you from this place. They set out from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. Then the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day, and a pillar of fire to give them light at night, so they could travel by day or by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in front of the people. Let's pray as we dig into these texts. Father, we're so thankful for your word and that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, that it's here to give us guidance. And Lord, just to pierce our hearts about what is truth and what is not, Father. And as we read this text, open our eyes to see how great you are, and there's no one like you, and that you are worthy of our praise, and that you are worthy of our life. And so, Lord, as we dig into your text, open our eyes and help us to see who you are. And we ask this in your name. Amen. The first thing that we see in this passage is that our Lord is faithful. And because of his faithfulness, there are certain things that we can do. The first thing is we can trust in his wisdom. Verses 17 and 18, as we read this passage, God didn't take them the short way. He didn't take them to the nearest route. He actually took them to the longest route, took them the longest way, because if they had went the short route, then they would have come across the Philistines. If they faced the Philistines, then they probably would have just retreated back to Egypt, and they would have never come out of their slavery. They just would have went back to the ways that they were. And God teaches us many things in this journey. And what we will notice is that God was doing a lot more than just getting them from point A to point B. He was teaching them a lot of things along the way. And like them, we're tempted to not trust God in our journey. We're tempted not to trust him in the path that he's taking us. But we must remember that we need to trust God's wisdom. In many of life's circumstances, we may not understand why things are happening the way that they're happening. And we may not understand why God is acting in our putting us in a path that we don't understand, the path that he's taking us down. And a lot of you can probably give testimony to certain areas in your life that you're like, Lord, I don't understand why you're taking me this way. But after it all was said and done, you were thankful for the path that God had taken you on. I can remember back when I graduated from seminary back in 2013. I was working part-time at a church. Courtney was pregnant with Lydia at that time. And it just became a lot on our family for me to work full-time and to work part-time in a church, because part-time ministry is never part-time. It's always full-time. And so to do it, it was just very straining on our family. So at that time, we just decided to go down to me working full-time at the Y, and Courtney was going to stay at home with Lydia. And I thought I was just going to put out resumes, and in a few months, I would just have a pastorate job. Well, a few months turned to years, and so we learned quickly how to live off of a very tight budget and how to live off of not much. But, you know, looking back on that from a few years ago, I didn't understand why God had us in a what seemed to be like a holding pattern in our life. I was just like, God, I'm just directing camps at the Y. I know you've called me to be a pastor. I'm not understanding why I'm in this holding pattern for 2 years. But God taught Courtney and I both a lot during those 2 years. It caused us to lean more into him, to trust him more through hard times in our life. And then 2 years later, here I am at Creedmoor Road Baptist Church. And in the moment, I didn't understand why. I didn't understand why God's path had taken me the path that he had taken me. But now I'm very thankful for that path because of what I've learned. And I'm thankful to be here with you guys today. And a lot of times, it's hard to make sense of what God is doing in the moment because we're not God. We can't grasp what God's doing because we can't see what God sees. If we could see what God sees, then life would be a lot easier than it would be today. But the reason why we can't see what God sees, I think, is a part of that God just wants us to trust him. He is a good God that we can trust, even though it may not be the route that we would have chosen. His route is always the best route for our life. And in Romans 11, Paul says this. It says, Oh, the depths of the riches, both of wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and as untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has been first given to him or has to be repaid? For from him and through him and all things are from him. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So we can trust in the wisdom of God. But not only can we trust in his faithful, trust in his wisdom because he is faithful, but we can also rest in his promises. When I look back in the story of Israel, we see that they took the bones of Joseph, which is a little weird in that because Joseph has been gone for a little while now. But Joseph, God made a promise to Joseph, and Joseph made a promise to the Israelites to take his bones with them. And so in that, we see the promises of God being fulfilled even in this kind of minor thing that we see here, that Joseph believed that God was faithful and that God would always answer his promises and hold to his promises. And like Joseph, we have been given many promises today that we can hold to. And in your daily reading of your Bible, there's a few questions that you always need to ask yourself so that you can rest on these promises. You can ask, where is God? What is he like and what is he doing? And from those three questions, you can ask, what promise is here that I can rest in today? And we can rest in the promises of God, knowing that he will always hold to his promises. And we can find rest in the promises of God. But the last thing we see, because the Lord is faithful, we can journey by his presence. In verses 20 through 22, we see God's provision for Israel, that he guided them by day and night. He had a cloud during the day and he gave them a fire by night. And what this shows us is that God never leaves us. Even though the path may be hard, we may not understand why, we may not know why God is doing what he's doing, but we can know for sure that the presence of God will never leave us and that he will guide us. Now, a lot of you may be thinking, well, God, I would love it if you would send me a cloud or a fire. You know, like you said, the Israelites just hover a cloud over the guy that I'm supposed to marry or the job I'm supposed to take or whatever it is may be. You would love a cloud or a fire in your life, right? But the Bible says that he's given us something greater than that. The New Testament and the New Covenant, we know that we have been given, those who are in Christ, have been given the Holy Spirit. In the Colossians, Paul describes this as Christ in you is the hope of glory. And as we make this journey in life, that we are never alone, that we have the Holy Spirit in us, speaking to us, guiding us, enlightening us, what the Word of God says. And so we may not have a fire and we may not have a cloud, but we have the Holy Spirit, which is better than any of that, because that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so we can journey through this by his presence, because he is faithful to us. But not only is he faithful, the Lord is passionate for his glory. Read with me in chapter 14, verses 1 through 9 real quick. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between the Migdol and the sea. You must camp in front of the Baal Zephon, facing the sea. Pharaoh will say to the Israelites, they are wandering around the land in confusion. The wilderness has boxed them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. Then I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about the people and said, what have we done? We have released the Israelites from serving us. So he got his chariots ready and took his troops with him. He took 600 of the best chariots and the rest of the chariots of Egypt with the officers in each one. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the Israelites who were out going out defiantly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his horsemen and his army chased after them and caught up with them as they camped by the sea of Pi-Hahiroth and in front of the Baal Zephon. And so what we see in this passage is that this strategy is crazy unless God is behind it. Israel was on their way out, and God told them to turn back. You know, you typically are like, okay, if I'm on my way out, I'm on my way out, peace out, I'm not coming back. But God told them, no, you're going to turn back, and you're going to camp between the desert and the ocean. So basically, you're going to be trapped, is basically what God is telling them here. Now, throughout Scripture, God has tended to use unlikely strategies for a lot of things. He told Abraham and Sarah that you're going to be the ones that's going to start a nation by your offspring. And they were extremely old at that time. Many of you know the story of Gideon, how he dwindled his army down to 300 men when he had thousands. And he said, these are the men that you're going to use to fight with. And you're like, okay, well, that seems a little unusual. And my favorite name in the Bible, Jehoshaphat's battle with the Ammonites and the Moabites. And he used Jehoshaphat in an unlikely situation to win that battle. And ultimately, God uses an unusual strategy with Christ dying on a cross. You would think that he would just come and reign, but no, the way that he reigns is through death. Yet in his unusual strategy, God brought deliverance to us and glorified himself through it. And in verse 4, it tells us that God does what he does for his own glory. And this concept is very central to us for the book of Exodus. Know that he is God and that there is no God like him. And as the story continues, we see Pharaoh's army pursuing the Israelites, and the Israelites were getting scared. And basically they were scared because Egypt had all the military power. They had the 600 chariots. They outnumbered the Israelites, and the Israelites couldn't compare to the strength of the Egyptian army. However, when we read the story, something drastically changed in the story. And I want you to see the trend of Pharaoh's heart throughout the kind of this story going on. And what we see is at the beginning, when we encounter Pharaoh, that Pharaoh hardened his heart towards God. And then he started to negotiate with Moses and God, because God started hardening his heart even more because he saw what God could do. And then he started asking for prayer and blessing from Abraham, or from Moses and Aaron, just because of all that God was doing. And then finally he just got so frustrated with them, then he let them go, but then he changed his mind on them. And here is the thing that I want us to see, and that Pharaoh is a warning to all of us, that God's patience will eventually end. God sent Pharaoh a lot of signs to show that he was the one true God. Pharaoh had every opportunity to repent and to claim that there was no one like the God of Israel. But eventually, God's patience does run out. And he was swallowed up by God's wrath in the flooding of the Red Sea coming over the Egyptians. And so there are two ways that God can get glory out of your life. Either he will get glory out of your life by his judgment or by his mercy. And either way, God still gets glory out of your life. So the choice is, how will you allow God to get glory out of your life? Will you allow God just to judge you for the sin that is taking place in your life? Or will you allow the mercy of Christ to wash over you and give your life to Christ and God to be glorified by your life through that way? Because God is passionate about his glory, and he will get glory out of your life one way or another. The choice is, which way are you going to allow God to get the glory out of your life? The third point we see here is that the Lord saves sinners. Verses 10 through 31 is the story of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, which most of us know. And in verse 10, we see God's people see the Egyptians, and they were afraid because they were coming in on them. And I mean, the Egyptians were superior soldiers. But the real problem here in the Israel's fear isn't necessarily the Egyptians. It's that they had forgotten who had brought them to this place. Because if God has brought you to a place, then God will sustain you in that place. And the problem wasn't that the Egyptian army was bearing down on them. The problem was they forgot who had sent them to the area that they are in now. And they only need to fear God and to trust in his love and his guidance for their life. And in verse 13, Moses tells them to stand firm for the Lord's salvation. And then verse 14, he tells them to be quiet. Now, that's not a great strategy with an imposing army bearing down on you, just to stand there and be quiet. Most of you will grab some rocks or something just to try to fight against them. But God's like, no, you're going to stand there. You're going to be quiet because the fight's not yours. The fight is mine. And I didn't bring you to this place to fight. I'm the one that's fighting for you. Remember what I've done the weeks leading up to this as far as bringing the plagues and doing all that stuff. I'm the one who's fighting for you. You don't have to fight this fight. You're supposed to be obedient in what I'm calling you to do. And I'm the one doing all the work for you. And so what we need to understand is that the Israel's passage of the Red Sea is not intended to teach us what we're to do when we're in spiritual trouble. It's not to teach us what to do when we're facing a big body of water, you know, just a razor staff or something. That's not what it's teaching us to do. But it's teaching us about the coming salvation that God the salvation that God gives us. The only Red Sea experience that really matters in your life is the one that Jesus did when he passed through the walls of death for our and came out victorious on the other side for our salvation. This means that born-again believers, we've experienced this Red Sea event like the Israelites had, because we were being captive and we were being bared down by our sin and we were being punished for our sin. But God delivered us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and now we have come out on the other side of the Red Sea victorious, not because of what we've done, but because God has fought for us and come out victorious in Jesus Christ, because He's defeated sin and He's defeated death. And sadly, those who have not come to Christ yet are still standing on the shore on the other side of the Red Sea like the Egyptians are standing. They have the imposing threat of judgment coming down of the Egyptians, and they need to trust in Christ who has given them salvation out of this experience. And if we would trust Him, then God will deliver them from this impending judgment. And God calls us to do the same. And He says this, Christ says this in John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes has passed from death to life. And that's exactly in this story what is being pictured here. God is bringing them from death, the imposement of death that they thought was coming because the Egyptian army was bearing down on them. But He made a way for them to be saved from that imposing judgment and to get up to the other side. And He swallowed that hole in the Red Sea. And Christ did the same for us on the cross. And that is our Red Sea event, that we remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. And the fourth thing that we see, because of all this, the Lord is worthy of our praise. And we read Exodus 15:1-21. We see a lot of praise being lifted up for what God had delivered the Israelites from. And so in 1792, a group of settlers traveled to Africa. There were more than 1,000 of them, and all of them were African descent. Some had worked as slaves on American plantations. The other were in British armies, and they had resettled in Canada for the British Army. But they all got together and said, hey, the war's over. We're no longer slaves, so we want to go back and resettle in what's known today as Sierra Leone. So they got on a ship, and they all went back to their home in Sierra Leone. And all these 1,000 African slaves and soldiers were professing Christians. And when they reached Africa, they marched ashore, and they sang a hymn by William Hammond. The song was called Awake and Sing the Song. And here's how this hymn goes. It says, Awake and sing the song, O Moses and the Lamb. Wake every heart and tongue to praise the Savior's name. Sing on your heavenly way, ye ransomed sinners, sing. Sing, rejoicing every day in Christ, the eternal King. You see, these sailors had been released from captivity. They had crossed over the ocean, and now they are entering their promised land. And in their song, they're praising God for His deliverance that He showed them in Moses, and in deliverance that He showed them from the Lamb of God in Christ Himself. And they're singing those praises because they have went from captivity to freedom in their homeland. And we need to remember what God has brought us from in our life. We need to remember that at one point that we were dead in our sin, that we were under the judgment of God, and those who place their faith in Christ are now under the love of God, and now we do not have to experience the wrath of God because of what Jesus has done in our life. And we need to sing these same praises that the Israelites have done and that these African slaves have done, reminding us of the freedom that God has given us in Christ. And in this verse, in 15 verse 2, it says this. It says, the Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's house, and I will exalt Him. We need to remember the Exodus, but we need to remember our own Exodus in our life, how we were freed from our sin because of what Christ has done for us. And we need to always be singing praises to God about what He's done in Jesus Christ. And in turn, that should motivate us in our life to live for Him. It shouldn't mean that, hey, we praise you, God, but it should lead us to actually do something in our life. It should lead us to actually serve God in what we're doing. So that means that we just don't sit on the sideline and that we just enjoy our life the way that it's going. But no, we're actually a part of what God is doing so that we can give Him the glory out of our life that He deserves as a Christian. That we live according to what His standards are, not what we think our life should look like. And so that means that our life structure may have to change. That means the things that are most important to us now can be the most important thing in our life anymore. That we put God first and that His passions and His desires trump our desires and our passions in our life. And until that happens, God's not going to get maximum glory out of your life, and you're not going to be serving God to the highest degree that you could be serving Him. Because God is passionate for His glory, and He wants to get the most glory out of your life, and that He is worthy of our praise, and He is worthy of our life, because there's no other God like Him, and that He has delivered us from the bondage of sin, and that He has delivered us into freedom in Christ. And we must remember that, we must sing those praises, and we must live for Him because of what He's brought us from. Let us pray today. Father, we're so thankful that You have given us new life in Christ. That, Father, that You fought for us, Lord, that we didn't have to work to earn Your salvation, Lord, because there was no way that we could possibly do that. We're not good enough, and we don't have enough desire and passion to actually do it, Father. But You did all the work for us in Jesus Christ. He lived the life that we couldn't live, and He died the death that we deserved. And, Lord, that He rose and defeated sin and death. And in that, we can have life. Father, help us to understand that that's the great exodus that this is pointing to. This is the great, that was the great judgment that You placed on Christ so that we may have life. Father, He took it for us. Help us to remember that. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here who has never given their life to Christ, I pray that they'll do so today. That they'll see Your goodness and that Christ did all the work for them, that all they have to do is believe and to live for Him, Father. Lord, allow that to happen today, Father. I pray for obedient hearts to what You're calling us to do. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.